Okay.
Before we get into the sermon, that we certainly are in a spiritual battle. And certainly, for the rest of you, it may well be the same, but certainly for Keith's family and our family, we are being hit right and left with myriads of things, and we don't believe in coincidence. And we must be doing something right, folks, because the enemy doesn't like it. And when that happens, you usually find an attack, and it usually comes in a way you don't expect it to. And so we would appreciate your prayers as we will pray for you. Okay, that said, let's go into the Word of God. Amen. I want to look at being clothed in righteousness this morning. Let's just pray. Lord God, we ask for your grace upon the words that are spoken this morning, Lord, that they would be useful, Lord, for salvation, for correction, for help, Lord God, for edification. Lord, that you do more than just the words of a man, that by your Spirit you might impact lives and bring a change, that you would bring understanding, Lord, beyond our abilities, beyond our intellect, beyond our years, Lord God, that you might be glorified in what we do, that we might walk aright before you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I seem to, the more I go on in this life, I seem to see, is it just me, the Christianity that is put out there as being Christianity isn't the Christianity of the Bible. And it's very disturbing. It's like there's another gospel, as Scripture puts it, being put forth on so many levels in so many places. And in one sense, it's disturbing. In another sense, it's a place of rejoicing. Because we know that that's going to take place it's always taken place, but it will take place as a huge thing, a huge element in the last days. And so to get to the last days, to get to Jesus' return, which we all want, yes. Amen. But before we get there, we've got to get to this place where there's difficulties in the church, there's difficulties in the world. There's going to be a false gospel that is going to be prevalent. And it's contingent upon you and I. I nearly went the wrong way around. He went I and you. It's contingent upon us to study the Word of God and put it into practice. It's contingent upon us not to accept what you're told, not even from this pulpit, but it's contingent upon you to check the things that is preached, that you hear, that is taught, the ideas that go forth, that you check it with the Word of God.
Amen.
And I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it, and when I stop saying it, worry. That if something is out of place from what is preached from this pulpit, you need to speak to the person involved, or you need to speak to Keith or myself if it's somebody else that's come along. And it needs to be done. It may be a misunderstanding, it may be a mishearing, or it may be an error. Because we're all prone to errors, we can all make mistakes, we can all get it wrong, and we're not precluding that. But if there is error, we want it put right. Because we are not dealing with apples and pears. We're not even dealing with Rolls Royces and cars. We're dealing with eternity and souls of men.
Yes.
And so the most precious commodity needs to be dealt with in a precious way. So, I want to look at some scriptures before we go into it. We'll look at them in some more detail. I've called this clothed in righteousness. Hebrews 1 and 8. It says this, and I'm going to repeat this little scripture a number of times. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is God. A scepter is to signify sovereignty. The one that's in power, the one that's in control, the one that rules. God's sovereignty is denoted, it tells us, by one thing, and that is righteousness. It's not faith. It's not a myriad of other things you might see as important, which they are. But it's telling us straightforwardly, it's denoted by righteousness. Where unrighteousness prevails, then a rejection of God's authority is taking place. Wherever that may be. Wherever there's unrighteousness, God's kingdom, God's authority is being rejected. Okay, now I'm going to give you a longer piece of scripture, which really started me off on this sermon. Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14. You often get the best stuff from when we read in the Gospels. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my fatted oxen, my cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore go into the highways and find as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen.'" That sounds a strange scripture, doesn't it? I've heard many misinterpretations of it. It seems a strange... Well, why? He's been invited and now he's throwing him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did he not invite them all? Did he not just come? And we have these questions and these ideas. And but what we see is stark descriptions with dark and dire consequences. For both groups there. Well, not all, because there was one group that went to the wedding feast and they had a good time. Yeah. Okay, so what is the wedding? You've got to look, we've got to see what they are. And some of these you'll know the answers to, should be straightforward to you. But we'll go through them just to be sure. What's the wedding? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes. Amen. Christ and his church. Yes. That's what it is. Well, who was invited? Well, there was two sections here invited. First, it was Israel. Was it not? They were the first group that we see. They sent out and they made their excuse. They wouldn't come. After they also, as we see, punished and tortured and mistreated his servants. We see that. And was it not your fathers that persecuted the prophets, etc.? We see Jesus saying those. It was Israel. And after their rejection, the invite went out to all. That's a good place to say hallelujah. All, because that means us. The invite came out to all. And it didn't matter because it said to the bad and the good. Now there's a lot of good people in the world. And perhaps don't find them so often. There's also an awful lot of bad people in the world. Yeah. But the trouble is the goodness of this world is as filthy rags. It does not fit the fullness of what is needed for salvation. So the good and the bad were invited. It was open to all. So, what was the first consequence of rejecting the invitation? Destruction and burning. It's a picture of hell. A bit told you it was severe. Okay, let's move on. The king goes in, he's got the feast, has been ready, it's all there prepared, they're having a sumptuous time. You can imagine a feast is good. Weddings are usually good, aren't they? You get a lady, you're looking, oh, I wonder what they've got on the spread, and it's going to be great. And you go there, and sometimes you're excited, sometimes you're disappointed. But this is just a king's banquet. This ain't your ordinary banquet. This is going to be absolutely phenomenal. And so here they all are, and the king comes out, and he comes across one, it says, not wearing a wedding garment. Right. This, you've got to understand, is an insult to the king. He may have given an open invitation, but there were still expectations on the guest, as was always customary. How many of you would go to a wedding without dressing up? Even the ones that have these cosplay weddings, if you know what I'm talking, they dress up as, I don't know, Darth Vader or some other thing, Mickey Mouse, whatever. They have the wedding theme of it all. You'd be expected to turn up as one of those, wouldn't you? Okay, and if you're like Gene, you might not go. But that's... But if you were going, you'd conform, would you not? You know, so this is not for me, or you would go and you would take part. But normally we get our best, you don't even get your best suit out. You go and buy a new one a lot. It's a good excuse, isn't it? I'll get a new dress. Not on me. Don't get me wrong. I'll get a new suit and a new shirt. Because we're going to a wedding. Because this is a celebration. This is something special. This is something, you get your best bib and tucker out. And that was the expectation. Now, it was the expectation then. Okay, this guy's come in and he hasn't even bothered. Goodness knows what he looked like. But it was customary. You dress for the occasion even today. Okay, this man remained as he was, even though he'd taken up the invitation. He believed that no expectation had been laid upon himself, that he could just go in and enjoy the festivities the same as ever, the same as he was, that somehow there was an acceptance of the invitation was enough. That's all he had to do, was show up, that now somehow he was exempt from all normal conventions, that he had somehow a free pass. All normal consequences were put aside and he had this free pass. What was the wedding garment he was meant to have on? Isaiah 61 will tell you, and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with a garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see, Jesus knew these scriptures. And we know, we understand, it's a garment of salvation, but in a robe of righteousness. Here we see the importance of it. When the king sees him, he asks him the obvious question. Where's your wedding garments? And it says he was speechless. Speechless. He did not know what to say. He had no answer to the question that was given to him. He was speechless. You see, he, like many today, having responded to the invitation of God, having heard the gospel, they've done enough. Yeah. That no further action is required. That no change is necessary. There is no need to come under the authority of the king and accept righteousness into their life as a declaration of being part of his kingdom. Don't forget, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of his kingdom. They will be speechless. How many do you know that you think are likely to be speechless? This is not what they expected. This is not what they've been told by the lax purveyors of a false gospel. They were told, once saved, always saved. They were told, we're free in Christ to be and to do whatever we like. They were told that do not judge me. They were told that they had need of nothing to do, that there would be no fight, that there would be no battles, that there would be no cross. I tell you, that is not true. Now, this is the bit where it gets to the real serious part of it. What did Jesus say would be their end? Don't forget who we're talking about here. We've gone through Israel going, hell, having rejected. Now what we're talking, about the church. Now this is treading on a lot of folks' toes, but stick your foot out. I'm quite happy to tread on them. Okay. Verse 13. Cast him into the outer darkness. There'll be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. This is a picture of hell. You are saved for a purpose. That salvation is marked by a particular characteristic of those who are Christ's. It's not that they are religious. It's not that they've got lots of Bible knowledge. There's nothing wrong with Bible knowledge. It's not that they claim, albeit in faith, many things. It's one thing. They endeavour to do what is right in the sight of God. They endeavour to be Christ-like. They endeavour to be righteous. It's something we do. It's something we have a choice that we make. It's at the heart of putting the word of God into practice, which is akin to faith. Psalm 23 and 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even in the Old Testament, there was an understanding that it is God leading us into paths of righteousness. Because he still holds the same scepter of his kingdom. For his name's sake. Here's the situation. The psalmist declares God is leading him in paths of righteousness. He shows him how to do what's right in God's economy. The question is why, and it's given there. For his name, the Lord's name's sake. Why? In other words, this is what God can do with a sinful, flawed, human individual. I can take them from whatever path that you were walking before, be it a trying to do good in your own strength, to being the worst person ever lived, to putting you on a path of righteousness, and there is an obvious change that is changing. If they will follow after him, it brings glory to God. See, so many call themselves Christians and they feel every right to hate the sinner, to point the finger, to be critical about the saints around them, to insult those around them, to insist on being served with no intention of serving. Have you seen these around you? To mouth off their feelings towards the congregation in the church and to the leadership and say whatever they like and feel there is no consequence. Indeed, they have a right to do so. Without any scriptural backing, without any rationale of spotting behaviour that's obviously wrong. But no, they're quite happy to go off their feelings and mouth off. They believe they have every right to do so. They have fallen for the lie that God's love is unconditional. And if you believe God's love is unconditional, it's not. It's not. Otherwise, everybody gets saved. Nobody goes to hell. Because he desires none to perish, does he not? So that just tells you, just in a couple of references, that no, God's love is not unconditional. In fact, you'll not find the word unconditional in the scripture in reference to God and his love. They have fallen for the lie. Anything goes. They will be exempt, and you'll not find that in the scriptures. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of his kingdom. Where is righteousness in all of those things? A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of his kingdom. So whose kingdom and whose authority are people like that displaying? I let you answer the question. Do the thinking. It's not the Lord. So who? What choice have you got? It's the enemy. It's the devil. It's Satan. The answer denotes why they unless they repent, they're on a road to destruction, a road to perdition, the highway to hell, as AC/DC might have it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, get this, the righteousness of God in him. Here a double exchange takes place. He became sin for us. And he gave us righteousness. Okay. Many want the sin to be dealt with. Well, should I say they don't want the sin. They want the consequences of sin to be dealt with. But they want the salvation as well. You can't do it that way. It's got to be righteousness. We can't just think, you've got our heavenly insurance policy. I said the sinner's prayer. Therefore, all my sins are dealt with. No, don't count anymore. I can now go do whatever I like, whatever I please. It's not a problem. And I can, it's just like going to the Catholic Church almost. I'll just have a little repentance prayer here and there. Yeah? It's religion. What is expected is righteousness, a continuance. Now, don't get me wrong, we all make mistakes, we all go wrong, we all fail. And the answer to failure is true repentance. Yes. But it is a practicing of unrighteousness that we're talking about. Okay. The deal is this: he takes away the sin and you become righteous. If you continue on the path of unrighteousness, our scripture, our parable, Jesus said, is going to lead you to hell and destruction. Make no bones about it. You can see it for yourself. You can read it for yourself. You can hear different stories from many other. But this is coming from, as it were, the horse's mouth, the Lord himself. That's what he is describing. They're invited to the wedding or what? What is needed is, are you wearing the wedding clothes or not? Are you clothed in righteousness divine? 1 John 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's how you know people who are living for God. Because you will see a desire to do what's right in the sight of God. Many will do what's right in the sight of their own eyes. But that's not what counts. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. How do you know the difference? How can you tell the sheep from the goats? The tares from the wheat? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother, the brethren. But he shows love for the church. So, we need righteousness. So we need to know where we get it. Where does it emanate from? Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, there are some good people who try to do what's right in this world. But inevitably, they're a bit like us on New Year's Day. We've made the New Year's resolution and we've got good intentions, but we fall, we fail. We might last a day, we might last a week, we might last a month, we might last 6 months, but usually there's failure. So we need a righteousness which is beyond our own. You see, we have a recognition of what we are, sinners.
Yes.
We're sinful. It's ingrained. It's part of you. You're not going to get... It will go with you till the Lord returns or until you die.
Yes.
It'll always dog you. It is always a possibility. Because it's in our very human nature. Now the miracle is God can put that down. That you can not live in the flesh, you can now live in the spirit.
Amen.
But there is a choice involved. And it's not just a once I got saved on that day choice, it's a pick up your cross daily choice.
Amen.
A lot harder. I wish it would have been once, I do. It'd have been so much easier. But it's not, it's every day. We have a desire to do what is right. And you know those times. There are occasions where you just would love to vent your flesh.
Yeah.
It's only me. Is that strong-willed and annoyance only in me? We want to vent our flesh. And we somehow have to curb it and say that is not how we should behave. But not just stop there, because your ability to stave it off is only limited. I found this out to my cost. It's limited. So God, help me. Help me to do what is right. I don't want... my flesh says, I want to kill him. See, you obviously felt it as well. But the Spirit of God says, no. Do what is right. And it tells you, and Rhoda reminded me of this in a week, you heap, pray for them, you heap burning coals on their head.
Yeah.
As doing so. You did that, but they're doing what's right. This is more judgment on you. Do you see? We need God's power. We need the Spirit of God. Will you take that and get a hold of us? Especially when we find ourselves like we are in spiritual warfare. We need to remember these things so we will... we'll be overcomers. Overcomers don't have nothing to overcome. They have something to overcome or they wouldn't be overcomers.
Yeah.
It doesn't talk about the battle and the warfare and the armour of God for nothing. It's there because we need it.
Yes.
It's by faith, the word of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. The power comes from God. But the tapping into that power comes from our will and from our choices.
Yeah.
All the knowing of what is right is of no worth until we decide we're going to do it.
Yes.
Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We are coming to a close. A person has that desire to be righteousness, that strives. You see that word strive? It's a effort. It's a force. It's you've got to put energy into it. It's they strive to do what's right in God's sight, to do it God's way, to be in line with his word. Blessed are you. Oh, I had a really good blessing this week. And oh, I've got that blessing this week. Oh, and this and that blessed me that week. You want to really be blessed? Do what's right in God's sight. God likes that. You are a true representative of the heavenly kingdom. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't need to explain that because all I've said before has already explained that. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And that fits in what we said about why it brings glory to the name of God as we walk in the paths of righteousness. Why? Because they can see us rubbish people, us sinful people, us with a terrible character and nature of ourselves, now walking in glorious paths of righteousness. Praise and glory to God. Because it's not of us, and heaven forbid we should ever say we somehow have managed to do it. And I know myself too well to know it's nothing to me. Doing what is right in the sight of God, in God's economy, in God's word, it is in the doing. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Amen. Yes. Amen.